This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم. Apologies for the late start. Yeah, it's a bit of a busy time as I mentioned at work, financial year end and all. Yeah, so but I don't want to not have the class. Alhamdulillah, I'd like to, even if we just do a little bit of class, you know, it's important. I hope you read as well, and you had a good week. Are there any questions? Anyone wants to start off with a comment or a question? All good? Okay, so alhamdulillah, we will continue with our... I actually had a question, like a question that came through on email. And the sister who is following, she's, I think, lecture number 12 on the series, alhamdulillah. And she mentioned that I spoke about shirk in that topic. And naturally, we all know that the most dangerous of all sins, the only sin which is unforgivable, per the Quran, is shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit people that had a very, very bad life. They committed all the sins in the book, but they didn't commit shirk, and they therefore got access to Allah's mercy. So on the day of Qiyamah, we will only be admitted into Jannah through the mercy of Allah. And everybody will have access to Allah's mercy, except those who are barred from His mercy, and those who have one sin, and that is the sin of shirk. And so the sister wanted to know more about what is shirk, and the aspects of shirk, and the type of shirk, and perhaps that is an important discussion, and we need an entire series on that. But in a nutshell, in essence, when you study shirk, what does the word shirk mean? Shirk means to ascribe a partner with Allah. Now, what does that mean? What it really means is to give anything which is exclusive for Allah. So there are certain things which exclusively belongs to Allah alone. To ascribe any of those things to anyone other than Allah or to make Allah equal with any of the creation in something which is absolute for him, that would be shirk. And, you know, to make it more understandable, what the scholars have done is they have looked at areas that people have fallen into shirk. So the first area, or the most the worst type of shirk, or the worst type of religious belief problem, is for those who deny the existence of Allah completely. And so by denying Allah exists, so one might say, well, you're not having a partner. What's the partner, Allah? You're saying that Allah is not the creator. You're ascribing creation to either the universe or to some other entity, or to whatever, science, whatever. You are ascribing laws to yourself. You are making up what is right and wrong. So the worst thing you could do is to completely disbelieve in Allah's existence. Then, of course, and most of mankind don't do that. Most of mankind believe in existence, in a creator. And that is why the Quran does not deal with atheism at much length, because the Quran acknowledges most people believe in a creator. But what most people have gone wrong throughout their life is that they ascribe that there is one creator, they believe in one creator, but they worship something other than Allah. Whether it is Jesus that they worship, or idols, or the ancestors, or saints. And so within the worship, many people committed shirk. So they believe in one creator, but in their worship, in their ibadah, worship is only for Allah. That is where they made the mistake. And that is why Islam, basically the slogan of Islam is La ilaha illallah, that the worship is only for Allah. It is Allah is trying to make sure that we do not fall into the mistake of worshipping Allah incorrectly, or worshipping someone besides Allah. And so there are many types of shirk in worship. The most, if you think, what is worship? Worship is an act of devotion which is purely for the sake of the pleasure of Allah. And if you do it for someone, like bowing your head down in sujood, is worship. If you are to bow to anyone other than Allah, it is shirk. Certain attributes, certain qualities, certain powers and ability is only for Allah. For example, to forgive sins. No one can forgive sins besides Allah. So I cannot say, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Jibreel, forgive my sins. This would be an act of shirk. Another type of shirk is to ascribe any knowledge which belongs to Allah alone. So to know the future. No one knows the future except Allah. And you find certain people, they claim that their imam or their sheikh or their maulana has special knowledge. And really this could fall into a category of shirk. So there are many, many examples of how people have fallen into shirk. And it requires a topic all on its own. But most of the time it circulates, it goes around venerating the creation. Look, there's Allah, the creator, and the creation. And shirk happens when we elevate the creation to the level of Allah. Like the Christians have elevated Jesus to the level of Allah. Like some people have elevated their ancestors. And like Muslims have elevated awliya, pious people that have passed away, the graves of pious people. They have taken these places as means of protecting them. So for example, in Cape Town, may Allah protect us, there's a statement that you hear commonly, that Cape Town is protected from natural disasters. It's protected from calamities because of the awliya. The awliya protect us. That is a statement that is not before, that is a statement of shirk actually. That is a statement which is inappropriate to make, because it is only Allah that protects a place from calamities. Do we really think that a earthquake or a flood was in the takdir, and then Tuan Guru, through his ability and power, he blocked that? We'll say, no, we don't believe that. But so just the statement is impermissible. There are certain statements, verbal statements that people make that are shirk even if you don't believe in it, but they are not major shirk. So within shirk there is a category of shirk which is major, it takes you out of Islam, and there's a category which is not major, it is still a major sin, but it doesn't make your Islam null and void. So for example, to take an oath, to say, I swear on my parents, I swear by them, by my father, or by my children. You're not allowed to swear by anything other than Allah. Take an oath, you can only take it by Allah. A Sahabi said once to the Nabi Sallam, I will do something, insha'Allah wa insha'it, if Allah wills and if you will. And the Nabi Sallam got very upset and he said, this is not permissible. Say, if Allah wills only, insha'Allah, and that's it. Because you've almost made me and Allah equal, just in a small statement. So shirk is a very fine, you know, very delicate matter. It can become, and of course, the most dangerous issue is shirk. And so, inshallah, perhaps when we finish with Tahara, we can revisit shirk, types of shirk. I think specifically the sister wanted to know around wearing what we call tawis, yeah, or azimats for protection. In reality, the one must remember the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never, ever, ever in his life, nor his Sahaba, ever wore objects for protection. If you want to protect yourself from harm, physical harm, spiritual harm, financial harm, any kind of harm, you do so through dua. Dua is your protection. Dua is your protection. And by reciting, there are certain verses in the Quran which have within them, you know, the protection comes with them, and certain specific adhkar and du'as that we recite daily when you enter the toilet. Really, it's Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'. It's a du'a of protection. When you exit the house, a'udhu bika kalimatillahi tamma min sharri ma khalaq. Oh Allah, I seek protection with you and the Quran with every evil that has been created. Right? So these are the. This is how you protect yourself. And the scholars have said, and we know this for a fact, to wear any object or to keep any item, whether a stone or a picture, even worse if it's a picture of a person, or some item, and believing that thing protects you in and of itself, then you've ascribed a partner with Allah, because only Allah can protect you. One might say, well, what if it's the Quran? I write verses of the Quran in it. Now, in this issue, there is a spectrum of opinion. To wear or to put ayat of the Quran and to seek protection through the Quran, that might be permissible. That might be, it's a minority view. A small group of scholars have said it's permissible. Others have said it's not permissible, but it's not shirk. Those who say it's impermissible basically say there's no benefit. And think about this logically. In your cupboard, you have 5-10 Qurans sitting in the cupboard. Whole Qurans from Surah Fatiha to Surah Baqarah, to Surah An-Nas. You have all these Qurans in your house. But then you have a small piece of paper written, you know, Qul Wallahu Ahad, and that is put there, and that's going to protect you. Doesn't make sense. The Quran, if you were to put, you know, a Quran in your car, it's not going to protect you. The only way the Quran protects you is through reciting the Quran and making dua. And so very clearly, my view is to wear any amulet, any kind of string for protection that isn't the Quran, falls in line with potentially shirk. And I'm saying this, there's a very clear hadith, the Nabi Sallam sees a man wearing a bracelet. And the Prophet asks him, what is this bracelet? So the man says, I'm wearing it to protect me from harm. So the Nabi says, not only will this thing not protect you, it has no benefit in it, you're just wasting your time. If you were to die with this thing on, you will not be successful, meaning you're going to go to Jahannam for it. So we should remove from ourselves any kind of amulets or azimats, all these things. You find in certain cultures they wear black beads. This has no power. In fact, to believe these things have power goes against your intellect, and it goes against what we know of the Sharia. And so it is not permissible. If you want to wear something that has Quran on it, most scholars have said it's not permissible, but it's not shirk. And in reality, it doesn't benefit you. Rather, if you want to seek protection with the Quran, it is through reciting the Quran. And really, the best dua, this is perhaps the best dua of protection, easy. A'udhu, oh Allah, I seek your protection. A'udhu bi kalimatillah. I seek protection through the perfect words of Allah. Meaning, Ya Allah, I seek protection through the Quran, min sharri ma khalaq, from the evil which you have created of Allah. From everything that is evil. And this is enough. That's all you need to do. To recite Ayatul Kursi regularly through the day, that's enough to protect you. So inshallah, we were talking about, as I said, this is one aspect, but there are many, many different types of shirk. And it is an area that we don't focus on enough, and it's an area we don't discuss enough, considering that on the day of Qiyamah, even the murderer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them if he wishes, the rapist, wherever. But he will not forgive anyone who stands before him with even an atom's weight of shirk on their skin. And so it is very, very dangerous, very, very dangerous to enter into anything which is grey that might nullify all your good deeds. I mean, there is no gain to be had in doing certain rituals that are questionable It could nullify all your good deeds. It could prevent you from ever entering into Jannah. Rather, when it comes to the acts of worship, it is best to stick to the way the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did it. It's the safest way. And anything else is questionable. And so, we will have to dedicate a full, maybe, few lessons on what is shirk, what are the types of shirk that are very common, what are the types of shirk that Muslims fall prey to. Because there are many, many people that we have under the false perception that if I'm Muslim, I can't commit shirk, I'm a Muslim. Remember, the idol worshippers of Mecca did not deny in the existence of Allah. In Surah Zumar, the 39th surah, Allah asks them, if you were to ask Abu Jahl, basically, why do you worship these idols? What would they say? They would say, we only do it لِيُكَرِّبُ إِلَيْهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. We do this so that it may take us closer to Allah. We believe there's an Allah. We believe Allah is the creator, the sustainer. But these idols are our intercessors. These idols give us extra blessings. These idols bring barakah. And that is why, and because of that, they are deemed to be mushrikeen, you know, all the punishments and jahannam and all of that for that belief. And so, subhanAllah, we need to be very, very careful around these issues. Inshallah, that was a very lengthy introduction. But any questions on shirk? Any questions on this issue? Before we get for the next 5-10 minutes into our actual class.
Actually, I do have a question, Sheikh.
Alhamdulillah, Bayt is a good question. Yes, Bayt.
The people that don't know what shirk and are doing it with good intentions, are they punished?
Right, so Bayt says, what about those people who commit shirk unintentionally? And in reality, no person goes to the church or the synagogue or wherever wanting to disobey Allah. They want to get closer to Allah, but in doing so, they commit shirk. Abu Jahl, I mean, he wasn't going around, you know, technically wasn't an evil person in terms of the idol worshippers. They were honorable people, but in their worship, they believed what they were doing was right. They believed genuinely that Islam is a blasphemy. To not to worship the idols, you are doing something evil. To not say Allah is Jesus is the son of Allah, you are doing something evil. So the intention of shirk is always good. And still, Allah protect, they'll be punished. This is one of the reasons why shirk is so bad. The person who commits zina, he knows what he's doing is wrong. The person who commits murder, he will tell you, you know, I did a mistake. But the person who commits shirk, they believe they're doing good, and they continue to do more and more of it. Shirk is that thing which shaitan uses to mislead a good person, a godly person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they want to get closer to Allah, and so they commit shirk. So, at what level do we say, you know, ignorance, how much ignorance can you plead? We do know that in Islam, that if you're completely ignorant of something, Allah does not hold you accountable for something beyond your ability. But, you know, subhanAllah, this is a very, this is many scholars, this is one of those contentious issues amongst the scholars. What happens to a person who, you know, never ever understood what he was doing was shirk? You know, his whole life he was making salah, he was fasting, he recited the Quran, but every now and then he would go to the grave of some wali and he would make dua, oh wali so and so, put barakah in my life. You know, heal my cancer, my wife is barren, you can protect me. You know, instead of asking Allah, he asked the grave. He didn't mean to disobey Allah, he didn't mean to make a partner with Allah, but that's what he did. And subhanAllah, you know, I don't know. To be honest, I don't know. What is the position of that? All we know is that person is liable to stand before Allah with shirk. He is liable to have all his good deeds rejected. He's liable to never enter Jannah based on the definition of shirk. How much ignorance will he plead on the day of Qiyamah? That is in Allah's prerogative, you know. But just think about this dangerous position he's putting himself into by doing that. And also, what you realize, you don't need to commit shirk. Anybody, and I want to talk from a Muslim perspective, any act of worship which has some gray area, you don't need to do it. Some people say you need to go and get some barakah from this object or this place or that kramat, that you need to wear this thing to protect you, this tawi. You don't need to do any of that. You just do and go straight to Allah. That is what Islam is coming to give you, that you go directly to Allah. You don't need an intermediary. You don't need a middle path. But so your answer, long story short, shirk, you can't plead ignorance in reality, from the Quran, you can't plead ignorance, and you can't plead, I didn't know, I didn't mean to. Because not a single person who commits shirk, you know, does it deliberately. They all do it unintentionally, but still it will not count on the day of Qiyamah. Allah will ask you, what did you worship? And if you worship anyone besides Allah, then He will not, you know, then as Allah mentions in the Quran, He will not forgive that. So the best thing for us is to safeguard us through learning and knowledge, and to always perfect our worship. You know, it is such an overlooked area. When you look at the Quran, Nabi Ibrahim, who is really the man who fought shirk the hardest, the man who reintroduced monotheism, look at his dua in the Quran. He says, oh Allah, save me and my children from ever worshipping idols. Subhanallah. How many of us make dua, Ya Allah, save me from ever worshipping an idol? We think, for me, there's no way I'm going to worship an idol. You know, that is never, I can never see myself ending up worshipping, committing shirk. We almost feel that we are completely saved from this possibility. Nabi Ibrahim is making dua, Ya Allah, I don't ever want, save me. I could one day maybe worship an idol, protect me. So it's very scary. It's very, very scary. Any other questions about it? Anybody else? Any other questions? So let's see if we can just do a 5 minutes or so on wudu. Right. So we spoke about this ayah of in the Quran where Allah SWT speaks about how to perform wudu in Surah Ma'idah. Allah says, oh, you believe, when you stand for salah, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, wash your faces. And we mentioned last week the issue of the mouth and the nose and the hands before the time. This is part of the sunnah of the Nabi Sallam. But you start off from the ayah, washing your face. And you, so look, it's important to follow the verbs here. فَغْسِلُوا, wash your faces. وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, and your hands to their elbows. وَمْسَحُوا, now the verb changed. And wipe, بِرُؤُسِكُمْ, and wipe, that ba we said is a bit complicated. Some madhab says, wipe your entire head. This is the majority view, the majority of the madhabs, this is their view, and it is the safer view. The other view, the minority view, which is the Shafi'i view, wamsahu, and wipe, be a part of your head, meaning wipe a portion of your head. That's a minority view, and that is obviously, it is safer to wipe the entire head. Wamsahu, and wipe a part of your head, wa arjulakum, and your feet, ila al-ka'bayn, to the ankles. Ubaid, what verb is used here? If you were to read this verse, if you were to read, like read the English, what must you do to your feet? Wash your face and your hands to the elbows, and wipe over your heads and your feet to the ankles. What verb, reading the English, goes back to feet?
From the English, I assume it's wipe.
Right, so if you read the English, it says, and wipe your heads and your feet to the ankles. So if you read the translation, it would appear that you wipe your feet, you don't wash your feet. You wash your hands, you wash your face, but you wipe your head and you wipe your feet. And that is why, this is why Arabic is beautiful, and why Arabic is so much clearer than English, that if you knew a little bit of Arabic, you would see the impact of the verb in the baris. The baris, the ah-i-u. If you see the again, a bit of Arabic here. Wujuh hakum. The kum means yours. It's a pronoun. So you can cut the kum off. Just cut the kum off. Look at the word before kum. So wujuh hakum. There's a fatha. Wa aidi yakum. There's a ah on the ya. Cutting the kum off. Wamsahu biru'u sikum. The seen has a kasra. Wa arju lakum. And it's a fatha again. So the fatha goes back to washing. So that's why we know from the Arabic, when you read the Arabic, it's very clear which verb is being referred to. So Allah says, wipe your head and wash your feet. And there's and one might ask, what's the difference between wiping and washing? What's the difference between wiping and washing? Wiping, you use damp hands, and it doesn't have to cover the entire area. Whereas washing, every inch, every centimeter of skin needs to be wet, and there needs to be a level of rubbing. When you wash your face, when you wash your hands, there needs to be a level of what we call rubbing. And so you also can't just put your feet under the tap and let the water run down your feet. You should kind of rub. That is what washing is, you know. It doesn't say rinse your feet. You need to wash, meaning your hands must rub it. So inshallah, with that very, very short nasiha, Alhamdulillah, we learned how to perform wudu, and we discussed some of the controversial areas around wudu, and we will continue inshallah next week to see what are the other aspects of wudu. We'll talk about the niyyah. Many of you were so drilled into you as a child to say the niyyah, yet you'd find that the Nabi never said the niyyah. What does that mean? And we'll talk about the other conditions of wudu, and of course then we'll end off what breaks your wudu inshallah. Shukran so much, and apologies again for the short lecture. Hopefully inshallah next week we'll start on time. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallim. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.